We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 4, verses 5 through 12, the VIP's strike. I don't know how many of you have heard of Tom Izzo, but to sports fans, he's very well known. He's the head basketball coach at Michigan State University. And the games that he plays at home are in the Breslin Center. And it's almost impossible to defeat his teams, especially on the home court. This past year, Wisconsin defeated them twice. And both times, Wisconsin was ahead wire to wire. In other words, during the whole two games, Michigan State never led even once. After one loss in East Lansing this past year, it was a night game, and it ended up around 8:30 at night, and Michigan State was beaten very, very badly on their home court. And after that loss, Izzo addressed the crowd and told them this: "I'm going to be in this building all night, I promise." I really like Tom Izzo. One night before he had a big game the next morning, he skipped practice and went to watch his daughter play a game in high school. But there is a lesson here. In a crisis, sometimes you have to stay up all night to try to find a solution to the problem. The enemies of Jesus found themselves in just such a situation. The scene unfolded at what was called the Beautiful Gate, which led into the temple. And there was a man that was lame there, laying there begging, and he was lame from his mother's womb. He was 40 years old, and for most of the 40 years, his friends had carried him and laid him at the gate, the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg. And Jesus saw him and cured him. And he did that, Jesus did that through Peter and John, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. And God raised him from the dead. So the enemies of Jesus had a real problem. They put Peter and John and the man who had been a cripple in prison for the night, and then had a secret meeting in the darkness of night. Lucifer is a god of darkness, and he and his wicked ones often plan their attacks by having secret meetings in the darkness of night. And while the children of God are sleeping, the enemy is planning a trap at night to spring it when the sun comes up. Last Sunday, we left Peter and John in prison until the next day. And now the sun has risen. As I read the text, it reminded me of something I saw. It was during the past year where a five-star general was debating one of their reporters It started out as an interview and it turned into a debate. And the five-star general had medals all over his chest. Must have been 75 or 80 pounds of them. And he looked at the reporter and he said, "You know, what you have just said offends 50 million American people." And the reporter said, "You don't know what you're talking about. And by the way, who gave you the authority to speak for 50 million American people?" And the five-star general had no answer. But the point is, he's so arrogant. And power sometimes breeds contempt. And so here, the Holy Spirit picks up the situation, starting at verse 5 in Acts chapter 4. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." So let's try and understand the situation here. The VIPs, after their secret meeting, were gathered together to fight with Peter, John, and the cripple, a man who had been crippled for 40 years of his life. And the scribes, remember, were what we would call seminary professors. They had clout. And the elders and rulers and scribes gathering together was the Sanhedrin. In our terminology, it would be the Supreme Court. It didn't get any higher than that. These were the VIPs, and they were standing against Peter, John, and a crippled man who had been cured by Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, but God raised him from the dead. So Peter was a man of very, very little education. In our terminology, he wouldn't have even graduated from high school, and probably not even from grade school. He had hardly any education at all. And he's faced with all these VIPs. And how did Peter react? Well, this is what it came up with. "When they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?'" And this was somewhat of a surprise attack. Peter had no idea what was going to be happening the next day while in the darkness of night the enemy made their plans. But the Son of God had prepared him for this. In Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said this, and he's talking to his apostles and to all of his people, really. And this is what Jesus said: "When they bring you into the synagogues and in unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." So Peter had no chance of making his plans during the night, and he didn't have to do it anyway. He was standing there looking at people who had degrees hanging on the walls of their study and were highly loved and honored by the Jewish people. And Peter was standing there like a commercial fisherman most of his life. And the Holy Spirit told him what to say. And so here we see the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why Jesus told his disciples, "It is good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you." So in a certain sense, the disciples and apostles were in better shape now that the Holy Spirit was there in fuller measure than he ever had been before, than they were before Jesus left. When Jesus was on this earth, he was a human being and was with them one by one by one. Now the Holy Spirit is indwelling all of them. And you know, most likely, I believe there's an application for this. And those of you who have some years under your belt will be able to relate to this. And your little ones can hear about that too from mom and dad. Most likely none of you will ever be dragged into a court or jail. Well, that could happen in our country pretty soon, I don't know. But more than likely not. And the children of Lucifer will most likely not ask us to defend our faith before the Supreme Court or whatever. But there still is some application for us. The truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is much more active in the thoughts and words of an elect child of God than what we normally imagine. If you are daily meditating upon the Word of God, it's going to mold your life. And it is surprising in a family situation how often the members of the family talk to each other using thoughts from Scripture and sometimes directly quoting from it. Either for comfort or encouragement or instruction or whatever. The Holy Spirit gives you words to say. And we're strangers and pilgrims in this world, every day walking through this great and terrible wilderness is where we find ourselves. And looking forward to our real home, eternal home in paradise with our husband Savior. And it's a natural thing, or put it this way, it's a spiritual thing to do as we talk with each other, to encourage each other, and it's all through the Word of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit guides this. You may or may not use the exact words, but the thoughts are guided by the Holy Spirit also. There are different kinds of inspiration. The Bible is verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we can be inspired too by the Holy Spirit when we speak. And it's the Holy Spirit working within you. And haven't we all, those of us who are older, haven't we all had occasions where we've comforted someone or spoke the word to someone and had not planned it, but it was given to us when we needed it by the Holy Spirit? And the word is extremely powerful. A word fitly spoken is like pictures of gold or whatever. And by the same token, evil words can have a terrible effect also. It's one or the other. So the experience that Peter had is one that we can all relate to, at least after we've lived in this world a while. So Peter's on the spot. What is he going to do? Well, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, said unto them. So now it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. Listen to what he says. And remember the context. These are VIPs that have medals all over their chest. They're powerful people. The Sanhedrin. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Well, Peter wasn't cowed by these people. He could stand up and face them face to face, even though he's only a fisherman, but he had been with Jesus. And Peter, or Christ, was never cowed by the wicked ones either. Not even the Roman judge. He was respectful of their office because they were put there by his heavenly Father, and he knew that. But he was not awed by their title. Don't you know, the Roman judge said, that I have the power to crucify you or to release you? And Jesus didn't say, no, you don't. What he said was this, you could have no power at all to crucify over me except it were given to you from above. And Pilate had to think about that. And when Pilate's wife sent a message to him, when he was on the throne ready to judge Jesus, she said, have nothing to do with this man. I've suffered many things in a dream this day because of him. That's from his own wife, the one closest to him. So Pilate is shaking in his boots. Peter continues, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. What a beautiful summary of the situation. And looking the VIPs in the face, saying, you did it! Ye did it! He crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. This is the same man who only a short time ago denied knowing Jesus three times. This is the same man then that went out into the darkness of night and wept bitterly. And this is the same also the same man who three times answered the question, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So, what a difference. What a change had come over the fishermen. And this is encouraging to all of us. Because which one of us haven't denied Jesus several different times, either by what we did and what we said, or what we didn't do, or what we didn't say? This is your story and mine, and there's hope for us. We're standing in the same place a lot of time as Judas Iscariot was. Judas and Peter were standing at the same precipice, and both went out into the darkness of night. But one went out and bought a rope and ended his life, and the other one wept bitter tears by the grace of God and repented. So there is hope for repentance And we should pray for that every day. Luther had that right. There should be a repentance for each one of us every single day. Why? Why not just repent once and that's it? Well, we sin every day, that's why. And we have sin. We have secret sins. We know we've got them, but we don't know what they are. We daily live in sin. There's not one of us that doesn't. And that's why repentance should be a daily thing. You don't repent once in your life and forget it, or once on Sunday morning and then forget it the rest of the week. It's a need that we have. And God will give repentance and turn our whole life around like he did for Peter. Peter continued. Notice how he knows Scripture. And the Holy Spirit brings that back to him. And that's the promise. That's the promise. Peter continues, this is in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And Peter is quoting here from two different sources, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The Old Testament quotation is in Psalm 118, verse 21 and following, "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And then which one of us doesn't know by nature the last verse I just read? "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That's a good way of starting the day, is it not? We don't know what the future holds, and when we look ahead, it may be some difficult time for us on any particular day, but still, this is the day the Lord hath made. He's in control of it. He's blessing us in everything that happens. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So that's the Old Testament quotation from Psalm 118, and Peter knew it. And then Matthew chapter 21, Jesus quotes the same thing, starting with verse 42. "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you," he's talking to his enemies. He's talking to his enemies. Haven't you ever read in Scripture what this says? And if you have read it, do you believe it? And remember, the scribes were the seminary professors. They were the ones that were supposed to be teaching Scripture the way it was. It was their job. And then Jesus continues, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So Peter's next sentence is the ending of our sermon this morning. It's in verse 12, and this is what it is. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And this is taught over and over and over again in Holy Scripture. And I've known some people, and you probably have too, that say this: we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads to get there. Well, isn't that comforting? We're all going to go to heaven anyway. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different paths in order to get there. Well, you know, God has given us reason, human reason, and it can be a real blessing to us if we use it correctly. It can be a real curse to us if we do not. And if we put our human reason equal to Scripture or above Scripture, it's a curse, and we're going to end up in a fiery pit. There are some things that we can't reason out, some things that if we use human reason even seem impossible to us. But we know that God doesn't lie and He's all-powerful, and we believe it because God said so. But there are other times when we can use our human reason to good advantage. And here's one. So we hear people saying, you know, we're all going to the same place. We're just taking many different roads to get there. Now, using our human reason, we would reason this way. If this is true, that we're all going to the same place, we're just using different roads to get there. If this is true, then why would the Father sacrifice His beloved Son? Why would He do that? You know, the first time the word love is used in Scripture is in Genesis 22. And it's God speaking to Abraham. But the real meaning is more than Abraham loves Isaac. It's the father loves the son. And take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And Scripture is very, very clear on this, that the Heavenly Father loves His only begotten Son. That's the first occurrence of love in Scripture. And if the Father loves His Son, why would He send Him to the cross if we're all going to get to the same place anyway? We're just using different roads to get there. Why would He do that? He wouldn't. God is love, but God is also righteous. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God hates sin. And sin is going to be punished. God is not just going to forget about it. He doesn't forget about these things. There's got to be a price paid, and the price is a steep one. It has to be the forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of the sinless Lamb of God that offered Himself for the sins of the world. That's the only thing that does it. And the Bible says righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What does that mean? It means, well, God is righteous and He's going to punish sin. But it also means that He loves His Son and He loves the elect, the very small remnant, who were chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past to become the bride of the Son. He loves them too. So somehow God had to find a way to be loving and also be righteous. And the way was to have His Son willingly take on the sins of the whole world, every single one of them, and suffer and die during the 3 hours of darkness down in hell. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And through faith in that precious blood, our sins are forgiven. But the price was paid. So righteousness and peace, God is a God of peace and love, He's a God of righteousness, and they've kissed each other, they agree together in Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is saying here. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's just one. So the most important question is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he the Son of God like he said he is? Or is he a liar? There is in the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, which interesting, Isaiah, by the way, is an interesting book. Isaiah was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, and it has 66 chapters in it. And it's not by chance that there are 66 books in the Bible. And some people believe that in the 66 chapters of Isaiah, he's going through the whole Bible, all 66 books. I believe they're right. But here's how the book of the prophet Isaiah ends. We're in chapter 66, starting with verse 22. 22, 23, and 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And now the final verse. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh.